Hey, have you guys ever heard the phrase, if you're not with us, you're against us? Have you ever thought, that's a little extreme? Yeah, it's kind of dramatic. I'm about to remind you of a really crazy time in your life. We're going to think back to the 2016 election. We all survived. We survived the 2016 election. Like, we're still breathing. It's okay. But there was this person who hails from Alaska, and she made this statement to a bunch of Republicans who weren't supporting Trump. She said, Sarah Palin, she said, if you are not with us, you are against us. And I think that phrase right there really typified a lot of things in our society, but especially that election. I don't know if you felt like I did, but kind of boxed into this corner, like I had to be like publicly and loudly for one candidate or the other, Democrat or Republican. There was like no third option. People would get mad at you if you talked about a third party. They get mad if you've talked about like just abstaining from the, you know, the top portion of that, of the ballot. They get mad at you if you weren't going to be, you know, hold the party line and go all the way down. Like, did anyone else feel that way? Like, it was kind of violent and you had to be one or the other. People would say things like, if you don't vote, for the Trump supporters, if you don't vote for Trump, you're voting for Hillary. You're like, well, there's no other option than that, or you know, Clinton supporters would be, if you don't vote for Clinton, you are voting for Trump. It's like, well, what about the other people? And I think since then, in the last couple of years, we've, at least in our age bracket, we've had a violent reaction to that. We don't like the binary, do we? We don't like the either or. We really like the third option. We don't like the either or when it comes to politics. We don't like the either or when it comes to all kinds of things in our society. The binary either or, we're not huge fans of. And to top that is, we're also not gigantic fans of wholehearted wholesale commitment to one thing. If you've ever had the stress and anxiety that comes with a Facebook invite, that yes, no, even maybe seems like a little bit too much of a commitment for some of us. I don't know if you ever felt that, but I felt that a little bit. And here's the thing. Most of the time I'd say, yeah, you're absolutely right. It's a little bit dramatic. It's a little bit extreme. Not everything is an either or. Not everything is, if I'm not for you, I'm against you. Not everything is that way, but a lot of people make it that way. In fact, this phrase has been used throughout the centuries. It was used by Cicero. He was talking to Julius Caesar. It was used by Mussolini. It was used by Lenin. It was used by the great George W. Bush. And it was used by Hillary Clinton and Trump supporters as well. Like it has been used in a vast array of different situations and scenarios. But I think in our culture, in our young adult generation, that's not kind of the way we like to look at things. It's not really the way that we like to engage with things, wholesale commitment to an either or, which is fine unless there is an either or that's important. Right? I mean, it's fine unless there is something that requires a wholesale commitment to it, to one side or the other. And it's really interesting in the book of Matthew, as we begin to walk alongside of Jesus and listen to what he says and listen to how he lives his life, I think we might be challenged by some things that he has to say. Why don't you go ahead and grab your book of Matthew? If you are brand new here, you can have this one that's on your book. It is the actual book of Matthew in the ESV, and then every other page is blank so that you can write on it, and it is more left-handed friendly than right-handed friendly, because we can do that. We're going to be in chapter 4. Just kind of catch us up if you haven't been around for a while. We started at the beginning of the book, and that's a genealogy, and genealogies, most of the time, we just kind of skip over them. And so we thought we'd spend 3 weeks on the genealogy. So if you are new here, you're welcome. But we really enjoyed that, I think. I did, at least. There's a lot of great things in there. And last week, we got to look at the birth of Jesus. We also got to hear John the Baptist come onto the scene, and he had this really encouraging message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Who warned you to run from the wrath that is coming? You know, things like that, just really encouraging things. He would have been well received today. And then Jesus comes, and he gets baptized by John. And then he goes into the wilderness. He goes into the, anybody remember that Greek word? Yeah, the eremos. That is amazing. Everybody remembered it. That was incredible. I'm so proud of you guys. Yeah, the eremos. This is the wilderness or the quiet place or the lonely place. Jesus went to the eremos so that he could be spiritually filled, encouraged, and empowered to face off against the devil in the temptation sequence. And then we looked at that and Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to be the Messiah that the Father has called me to be, and the ends don't justify the meat but the means. I'm going to be the Messiah he's called me to be, and I'm going to do it the way that he has called me to do it. I'm going to submit my will and my desires to his, to do it his way. I'm not going to worship Satan. And so if you want to, you can go back, you can podcast those messages. They're on the iTunes and the websites and stuff like that. But why don't you turn to chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. This is right after the temptation sequence. It says, now, verse 12, when he heard, this is Jesus, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a great light has dawned. I just added the word great. It wasn't even in there, but I said it. So just know that was me. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wait a second. I feel like I've heard that before. And then skip 18. We're going to get to 23. We're going to hit 18 through 22 in a couple weeks. And he says in verse 23, and he, Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. That would basically be like the Jewish churches around their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, this is good stuff. I don't know if you know it, but it is really good stuff. First of all, Matthew is talking about the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here's how Jesus is going to live his life and share the gospel after he's just gone through the temptation sequence with the devil. And he comes out and he starts proclaiming a very similar message to what he'd heard before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist said. So Jesus isn't doing anything that hasn't been prophesied before, that hasn't been, the groundwork hasn't been laid before, because John did that. And in fact, what Matthew is doing here is Matthew is making sure every one of his readers understands that Jesus didn't just accidentally do all the things that he was doing. He did the things intentionally. He did it on purpose. Like for the reason he went up to Galilee. You may or may not know this, but the Jewish region was split up into two regions at that time. You had the southern region, which was Judah, and Jerusalem was the capital. And then you had the northern region, which was Galilee. And it was separated by Samaria, and they didn't like the Samaritans very much. And the way that the people in Jerusalem looked at the people in Galilee, it would be kind of like, in our culture, people would look at people who are backwoods. People, you might say that they were uneducated, or, you know, like there are people in cities that might look at country people, you know, and look down upon them. That was the way that the people in southern Judea would look up at the Galileans. So they kind of looked down upon him. And so for Jesus to be up in Galilee, doing his ministry up in Galilee, would have been really odd and weird, unless It had been prophesied before. Unless the prophet had talked about how he was going to be in the northern region, how the light was going to dawn on the place that was destroyed first by Syria in like 722 BC. It's really interesting the way that Matthew puts this forth. But what I wanted to spend time on tonight is this word euangelion or evangelion. This would be the good news, or we know it as the gospel. You've probably heard the word the gospel before. It's a word we throw around a lot these days. But Jesus was preaching the gospel. And if you were to talk about the gospel today, you'd probably talk about things like sin, and you probably talk about forgiveness. You might talk about Jesus dying and raising from the grave, and these are all good things, all important things, all things that are a part of the gospel. But when Jesus proclaimed the gospel, he said it a little bit differently. He said, repent, and if you remember from John, what does repent mean? Yes, yeah, it does. It means to basically stop what you're doing, turn 180 degrees, and head the other way. So what Jesus is saying is stop what you're doing, turn and embrace the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So turn and embrace the kingdom. Now, kingdom language. That's not language that we use a lot today, unless we're talking about the royal family in England and how America's invading the royal family. You know, that we don't typically talk about kingdom. When I think about kingdom, I think about Zelda. The Legend of Zelda. When I was a kid playing Nintendo, I remember the legend. All the games were gray, but not Zelda. It was gold. It was incredible. And there was this kingdom of Hyrule, and the Princess Zelda was in charge, but Ganon had come and taken everything. It was awful, and so Link comes in and, powered by the user, takes everything down and wins back the kingdom. But that's kind of when I think about kingdom, that's what I think of. It's just not something that we typically talk about in our day and age, in our culture. But it's an idea that started a long, long time ago in a galaxy right near ours, the Milky Way galaxy. So why don't you, we're gonna look at, it's not in here, I don't know why I picked it up, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, you guys may be familiar with this verse, but we're going to throw it up on the screen. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, two words may jump out at you, because I put them in bold. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created these two different realms. Don't think of the heavens as like the sky and the clouds. Think of it maybe as like a different dimension, okay? He created this dimension of the heavens, and this was the place where God rules and reigns, and then he created the earth, right? And this was also the place where God ruled and reigned. But you had these two different places, these two different kingdoms, but they were completely and utterly in line with one another. And who was in charge? God, yeah, he's the one that created, he's the one that spoke them into existence. God was in charge of the heavens and the earth, these two different kingdoms. Now, in verse 126, he begins to do something different. He says, then God said, let us create humanity in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And that word probably jumps out at you. Dominion, that is a reigning world word. That's a kingly word. That's a word about rulership. So he created humanity to rule and to reign, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, okay? So when God created humanity, was he creating peasants? No, what was he creating? Rulers, royalty, kings and queens. That's what we are. We are created to be kings and queens and to rule over this earth. And so now you have the realm of the heavens, which God is in charge of, and then you have the realm of earth, so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And God is in charge of both, but he set humanity to rule under God, but over the earth, over all the animals, over all the birds, over all of the earth, okay? And so these kingdoms, these two kingdoms, are in complete and utter alignment, following in the will of God. Now, there are two different ways that things should go down. And so Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17 says this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, it doesn't happen right there, but we find out in Genesis chapter 3, there's another tree. There are two main trees there in the Garden of Eden. We've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then we have the tree of life. These two different trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they were allowed to eat from the tree of life, right? To continue to live forever and to get their life from that. But they weren't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what happens pretty quickly is this dark figure, we see it as a serpent, crafter than all the animals, begins to whisper, begins to tempt, and says, did God really say? Did God really say that you can't eat from this tree? Like, for real? Did he really say that? And then Eve says, well, actually, we can eat from all the trees. We just can't eat from that one, and we can't touch it. And he's like, you know, God's holding out on you. You see, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because then you're going to know things that he knows, and you're going to be just like him. You're going to be just like God. And so what we see is that there are two kingdoms and there are two ways. There's the way that says, I will trust God, I will listen to God, I will follow after God, and I don't need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because I'll trust that God will tell me what I need to know when I need to know it. I don't need to decide for myself what is good and what is evil. I can just listen to God and allow him to teach me, to show me, to help me, to guide me. So I can either trust God or I can trust myself. I can either live under God's rule or I can try and grasp power for myself and rule for myself. And what did they do? They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then these two kingdoms that were once in alignment, ruled by God and then ruled by God through humanity, became diametrically opposed. Now you have the kingdom of heaven and you have the kingdom of this world, and they are diametrically opposed to one another. One, the kingdom of heavens, is where God rules and reigns, where God's will is done, where God's way is had. And then you have the kingdom of this world, where it's not God's will, it's not God's way. It's contrary to God's will and God's way. And what's interesting is humanity did this. They were supposed to rule over all the animals under God, and in order to try and get above God, they submitted themselves to this creature, this serpent, to try and get authority over God. It's crazy what happened. And what actually happened, although they thought they were going to get power, they were going to be able to do it on their own way, however they wanted to do it, is they lost power. See, this thing called sin entered into this world. And sin began to rule, and sin began to reign, and humanity found themselves enslaved, no longer able to do whatever they wanted, no longer able to really follow the will of God, and no longer really able to follow their own will. Maybe you've experienced this at one point or another in your life. Maybe there's been some sort of thing, some sort of sin, something in your life where you couldn't make the right decision. You wanted to. You wanted out. You wanted to do something different, but it was so powerful. It had so much influence over you. You had to give in to this temptation, to this feeling, to this longing, this yearning. And what humanity found is that they didn't even rule their own world. Sin ruled over them. Now, it's really interesting what God does next. God chooses a person. He chooses a family. He chooses Abraham. And he says, I want to take your family, I'm going to make your family into a great nation, and I'm going to set up an embassy of the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of this world. I'm going to use your family to set up an embassy in this world, right? A fort on enemy territory. And it's going to be called Jerusalem, basically, Israel, the capital city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to put my temple in Jerusalem. And it's going to be like an outpost in enemy territory where the kingdom of heaven will begin to break out on this planet. And what we see is we have this city, Jerusalem, and then we have this other city throughout Scripture that is opposed, that is kind of the opposite of that city. And it's a city called Babylon. And Babylon represents all the things that are contrary to God, contrary to God's way, contrary to God's will. All the ways of this world is represented in Babylon. And you have the kingdom of this world that's got the capital city of Babylon, and then God plants his embassy in Jerusalem. But what happens is it's too much, it's too big, it's too powerful. Even though he has his people that he has called out, they find themselves continually enslaved to sin. That they can't break out, they can't make God's kingdom break out on this planet. And ultimately, Babylon overtakes and destroys God's embassy on this world. Takes over Jerusalem, destroys it, destroys the walls, destroys the temple. It's laying in ruins, it's laying in waste. And you could imagine how God's people are feeling at this moment. They've been taken into exile into Babylon. And then this prophet Isaiah makes this prophecy. Isaiah 52:7, it says this. In this poem, he pictures this messenger coming. And he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, and that would be Jerusalem, that's the city of God, your God reigns. Now imagine this. Isaiah is prophesying to the Israelites, and their city is destroyed. It's obliterated. It's in ruins. And yet he's talking about this person bearing this good news, this good news of the kingdom of God, that God is actually still in charge, that God is still ruling, that God is still reigning. And he goes on in this poem to describe how God, through his anointed one, is going to take the kingdom of heaven and have it break out onto this planet. It would have been odd to hear at that time, in that day and age, for those people kind of wondering what is going on. And then all of a sudden, a few hundred years later, John the Baptist begins saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because God's kingdom, what he promised back in Isaiah, is about to be fulfilled. And he said, there's this one who is coming after me, the Messiah, the anointed one. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's incredible. And then Jesus gets baptized, and he begins to start his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles, where it was prophesied in Isaiah that the anointed one would start his ministry. And he's saying, repent. He's preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is breaking out on this planet in and through him, through his ministry. This thing that they've been waiting to hear for so long. Jesus says, repent, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop your ways. Stop living according to the ways of this world. Turn and embrace the kingdom of heaven. Embrace God's will. Embrace God's way. And then in Matthew 12, Jesus says something that kind of sounds a lot like something that we've heard. Verse 28 and 30, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's talking about Jesus has been casting out demons. So saying, if it's by God that I'm doing this, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Saying, yes, this is happening. It is in your midst. And then he says this, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus brings in this binary. He brings in this either or. He says there are only two kingdoms and there are only two ways. There's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens, and there's the kingdom of this world. There's the way of the kingdom of heaven, the way of the kingdom of God, and there's the way of the kingdom of this world. And if you are not embracing the kingdom of heaven and living in the way of the kingdom of heaven, you are living in the way of the kingdom of this world. Either you're establishing the kingdom of the heavens or you're establishing the kingdom of this world. You're supporting the kingdom of heaven or you're supporting the kingdom of this world. That's what Jesus said. You're doing one or the other. You're promoting God's kingdom or you're promoting the kingdom of this world. We might think it would be our kingdom, but what we've realized is that it's not really our kingdom. We're ruled in this kingdom. We're promoting one or the other. We're living in one or the other. What are we doing? And Jesus' invitation to all of us is to turn, to stop, to turn and embrace his way, embrace his kingdom, and then be invited to be promoters of this kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gives one of his most famous messages of all times. Anyone know what it is? Sermon on the Mount, yeah. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gives a Sermon on the Mount, and what he does is he begins to describe what does it look like to live in God's kingdom, to promote God's kingdom on this planet while we're living in the kingdom of this world. Like, how do you do that? How do you be an ambassador of God's kingdom? How do you live as a child of God? How do you live as a servant of God? How do you live as someone who is a part of or a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but you're in this world? What do you do? What does that look like? What does your mind and your heart and your body posture look like? How do you treat other people? How do we live? And I listed out a ton of things that Jesus begins to talk about. And they're opposed to one another. You've got the kingdom of this world and you've got the kingdom of heaven. And here's some things. The kingdom of this world is all about greed. The kingdom of heaven is about generosity. The kingdom of this world is about pride. The kingdom of heaven, humility. This world is about objectification of people. The kingdom of heaven declares that everyone has inherent value. The kingdom of this world is about self-promotion. The kingdom of the heavens is about Jesus promotion. The kingdom of this world is about self-serving. The kingdom of heaven is others serving. It's power over in this world, power over people versus submission to people. That's how we break out the kingdom of heaven here. Manipulation and control versus trust. Violence versus creative nonviolence. Earning versus grace-driven effort. Rights and retribution versus mercy. Anger and love, anger versus love, hurry versus peace, promises versus honesty, bitterness versus forgiveness, anxiety and self-trust versus peace and God trust, fair judgment versus gracious judgment, facades versus fruit, distractions versus intimacy, comfort versus completion and maturity, gossip and slander versus encouragement, malice versus benevolence, hypocrisy versus sincerity, hiding versus vulnerability, despair versus hope, certainty versus faith, a contract versus a covenant, regulations versus a relationship. There are only two ways. There's the way of the kingdom of this world, and there's the way of the kingdom of heaven. There's God's way, and there's our way, which is a way that's actually been influenced and overrun by sin and death and destruction. And we're either living in one way, or we're living in the other way. Either we're participating in one kingdom, or participating in the other. We're establishing and promoting one, or we're establishing and promoting the other. And here's the thing, what Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Here's the deal. Every time that I engage in greed, lust, the objectification of people, anger, I'm not promoting the kingdom of heaven. I'm promoting the kingdom of this world. Every time I don't live according to the way that Jesus lays out in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, I'm participating in the kingdom of this world. I'm engaging in the kingdom of this world, not in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus gives us the way. He says, live in forgiveness. Live in grace. Live in faith. Live in trust. Live in love. That's the way of the kingdom of the heavens. That's the way of God. And this kingdom is breaking out on this planet. It's kind of weird and kind of hard for us, I think, a lot of times when we look at this binary, when we look at this either-or relationship. But that's what Jesus says. If we're seeking to establish our own plot in this kingdom by the means and methods of this world, we're going to find ourselves, one, not promoting the kingdom of heaven, two, enslaved to these sins that own our life, and three, finding no eternal reward. And that's not following the footsteps of Jesus. This is really important to us. We care deeply about figuring out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus leads us to participate and live in the kingdom of the heavens, to live in his way. He doesn't lead us into greed. He doesn't lead us into pride. He doesn't lead us into anger. He leads us into forgiveness. He leads us into grace. He leads us into generosity. And when we decide to live under God's kingdom, when we decide to live under God's way, when we decide to partner with God in recreating this world, in establishing his kingdom and promoting his kingdom, we experience intimacy with him. We get to partner with and promote his kingdom. And we lay up for ourselves treasures and have an eternal reward. And that's what following Jesus looks like. Now, here's the deal. That's great. There's two ways. And there's this way. And there's this way. That's awesome. But I don't know about you. I find it really difficult to do a lot of these things. In fact, what I find is that apart from being led by God's Spirit, it's impossible. And that's what they found in the Old Testament, right? Remember, the embassy was overrun. It was completely destroyed. But here's what happened, is God said, I'm gonna do things a little bit differently. I'm gonna send my son Jesus. I'm gonna send him as the anointed king, and he's gonna sacrifice his life so that you can be invited in, so that you can be set free from sin, so that you can be a part of my family and partner with me to recreate this world, to spread my kingdom out on this planet. And what happens is when you follow Jesus, you're given this gift, this incredible gift. Paul says in Romans, it's the down payment of our inheritance. We get the gift of the Spirit of God. And what was impossible before now becomes possible as we are set free from sin, as we are empowered to live and to be led by the Spirit of God, to engage in the ways of the kingdom of the heavens as we live on this planet in the kingdom of this world. It's incredible. We become set free so that we can live this way, so that we can embrace this way, so that we can spread God's kingdom because of what Jesus did. Because he died for me, because he sacrificed himself for me, because he died for you and sacrificed himself for you. You are invited into that family, and you are given the opportunity to now partner with God on his mission to spread his kingdom out on this planet. I'm going to invite the band to come back up on stage. And as they do, I want to read for you 1 Peter 4, 12. And Peter's writing a letter to a bunch of followers. And he says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you." Okay, I've been following Jesus for a while now. And I know that greed is not the way of Jesus. I know that lust is not the way of Jesus. I know that pride is not the way of Jesus. And yet, even though I'm a follower of Jesus, even though I have the Spirit of God inside of me, it's still hard. And I think sometimes I get really shocked that things are difficult. And here's what Peter's saying. Don't be shocked. I get this weird experience when I go to the mall. I don't know if anyone else feels this at all, but it's really weird. I will step into the mall, and I feel this like this odd, like, I don't know. I don't even know how to describe it, but it feels like this almost spiritual oppression. That you walk into this place where we worship stuff, where we worship consumerism, where we worship greed, right? We put all this stuff on display, where we put humanity as objects on display. And there's something weird about it. There's something strange about it. Maybe you experienced this. 2 days before Christmas, I remember this year thinking to myself, I feel really content with everything that I have. In fact, if someone were to ask me, you know, what, can I get you something for Christmas? I'd really think, no, I don't need anything. I have everything that I need. And then 2 days later, unwrapping presents, all I could think about were the presents that I wasn't unwrapping, the things that I didn't get, the things that I wanted, that I desired. And it was so weird that on this day, supposedly celebrating the birth of Jesus, I'm now struggling and wrestling with greed. Because we're not in this alone. Right? There's an enemy. There are powers that are trying to overtake us, that are trying to get us to indulge in lust and greed and all those other things, all the ways of the kingdom of this world. And Peter says, don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be surprised when you're participating in consumerism and you begin to struggle with greed. Don't be surprised when you're on the beach and there are people that aren't wearing much clothing and you're struggling with lust. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when this happens, because you're in a battle, you're in a fight, you're in a war. There are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms, and they're fighting for this world. And the kingdom of God is breaking out on this planet because Jesus did conquer death. He did conquer sin. He rose from the grave, and he's empowered us with his spirit. But realize we are still in a battle. We're still in a fight. And my encouragement to all of us tonight is, one, that we'd listen to the voice of Jesus when he says, repent, when he says, stop. Maybe evaluate. As I read that long list of the ways of this world, of the kingdom of this world, and probably a lot of them stuck out to you as you thought, oh, wait, I do that. Oh, wait, I live like that. Oh, wait, I engage in those things. Listen to Jesus as he says, stop. Evaluate. How are you living? What is the way? What is the method by which you're living? Turn and embrace the kingdom of the heavens. Now, maybe you find that, man, your life is just overrun with this stuff. And you're like, does God hate me? Is he mad at me? Does he not love me because I'm living this way? No, absolutely not. This is not about earning. See, Jesus paved the way for our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And every time you find yourself living in the way of this world, all you have to do, it's so simple. Stop, turn, and embrace the kingdom of heaven. I've told this story a number of times, but I only have one. So my buddy, Kitty and Megan Moon, whenever they begin to feel the pull of greed on their hearts, they always take another few people out to dinner and pay for their meal, because they've realized that generosity is the weapon that fights against greed. Whenever you find yourself overcome lusting and objectifying another person, when you begin to pray for them, I mean, actually pray for them, that God would bless this person, that God would protect this person, that God would protect them from the lustful gaze of people, that God would fill them and give them an identity found and rooted in him, it begins to change. See, not only when we participate in the kingdom of heaven are we expanding the kingdom, but we're fighting against the way of this world. He's given us a family, he's given us a community, he's given us the spirit, and he's given us a way to fight for the kingdom of heaven and to fight against the kingdom of this world. My hope for us in 2018 is that we would be a community, that we would be a family of people that is fighting against the kingdom of this world, that we were figuring out together, where are we participating in the ways of this world, and how are we not participating in the ways of heaven? How can we then do that together? Because we can't do it on our own. What if we got people alongside of us, friends, family members? We said, hey, let's do this together. And what if in 2018 we were radically generous? What if in 2018 we were radical in the way that we valued people, in the way that we encouraged people? What if every environment we're in became the most encouraging environment ever? What if we began to serve one another rather than serve ourselves? What if we began to fill in the blank? And it could be really fun. It can be really exciting. If we together as a family stop participating in the ways of this world and began to participate more fully in the kingdom of heaven, I think we would be shocked at what God does in our midst, because he is working powerfully through his spirit. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the man and the life that he lived on this planet. Thank you that he sacrificed his life for us. Thank you that he invited us in. And Lord, thank you that he showed us the way. Lord, I pray for every single person here tonight, myself included, that we beginning right now, would begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict us of sin, that your Spirit would convict us of the ways that we are participating in the ways, in the schemes of this world that are seeking to own us and enslave us. Lord, I pray that we would stop, that we would turn, that we'd embrace you, that we'd embrace your way, that we'd follow the leading of your Spirit, that we together, locking arms side by side as a community, as a family, would run towards you as fast as we can. I pray that you would use us in mighty ways for your kingdom as we follow in your footsteps. And we ask these things in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.